the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today, we celebrate not only the final day of the Easter season in the church year, but the all-important Feast of the Ascension. And of course, this is Memorial Day weekend, so we're celebrating our wonderful heroes, our military, this morning as well. I come from a huge military family myself. My father was a career Army officer. My husband was a career Air Force that served during the Vietnam era. I have two son-in-laws, one who was career Air Force and the other who is a Navy pilot, served in the Iraq War both times. And now I have a granddaughter who's married to a guy who is a career Air Force pilot, now stationed in Qatar. So we have a long military history. And so I want to honor our heroes this morning as well. But I want to talk today about the importance of the Feast of the Ascension. The passage that we heard read from the Acts of the Apostles is the recounting of the event of Jesus' ascension into heaven after his resurrection appearances. I think one of my favorite poets, William Blake, aptly describes the importance of the ascension to us in his poem entitled On Another Sorrow. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. Can I see another's woe and not be in sorrow too? Can I see another's grief and not seek for kind relief? Can I see a falling tear and not feel my sorrow's share? Can a father see his child weep nor be with sorrow filled? Can a mother sit and hear an infant groan, an infant fear? No, no, never can it be, never, never can it be. And can he who smiles on all hear the wren with sorrows small, hear the small bird's grief and care, hear the woes that infants bear, and not sit beside the nest, pouring pity in their breast, and not sit the cradle near, weeping tear on infant's tear, and not sit both night and day, wiping all our tears away. No, no, never can it be, never, never can it be. He doth give his joy to all. He becomes an infant small. He becomes a man of woe. He doth feel the sorrow too. Think now thou canst sigh a sigh, and thy maker is not by. Think not thou canst weep a tear, and thy maker is not near. Oh, he gives to us his joy, that our grief he may destroy, till our grief is fled and gone. He doth sit by us and moan. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, the ascension means that we forever have an advocate and an intercessor in heaven. We know now what the original disciples were only beginning to learn. At the time when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I would think that Jesus would be flabbergasted and exasperated by that question, coming from those who had been through so much with him. How could they still be stuck in that same old groove after all that had happened? How thick can people be that they still just don't get it, even after all Jesus had been and done with them, including rise from the dead? After everything that had happened, after all his teaching about a different way of relating to each other in the world, they still expected Jesus to mount his white charger and lead a great army in victory over the Romans. The thing that is even more amazing is the calmness and patience of his response. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority." That was not even a no. It was more like a not yet, not the way you expect. But Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." They stood there, gaping up toward heaven, dumbfounded, confused, shocked as he disappeared. Where did he go? What did he mean? What do we do now? I love the question the two men in white robes asked them. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" It reminds me of God's words to Elijah the prophet when Elijah was hiding out in a cave. God said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" In other words, get out there and get busy. To their credit, what the disciples finally did was exactly what Jesus did with them during his ministry on earth. They gathered together all the disciples with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication until the promise of Jesus was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. They prayed and they waited and they believed in the promise. They allowed themselves to be totally dependent upon that promise, and they waited and prayed. All may not have been right with the world, and very seldom is, but God was still in heaven, and now they knew, because he had told them that that was where he was going, that Jesus was there too. That fact made then, and makes now for us, a monumental difference. As Philip Alpoh, theologian, once wrote, "With Jesus in heaven, we have an open account with the Spirit, who will come not only the first time, but again and again, making life abound in and through us. Ascension is resurrection's powerful follow-through. If everything we know about being human is now known personally in heaven, if our best hopes are realized and our worst fears overcome by him, then what a friend we have in Jesus." There is tremendous paradox in this event of the ascension. Jesus abdicates power in order to rule. He departs in order to be more fully present. He withdraws so that he can draw all people to himself. He ascended in almost total obscurity before just a few witnesses that his truth might become universally known. He leaves a few people in a moment in time standing gazing after him that he might be with us and for all people for all time. His ascension completes the gospel truth. Jesus died, Jesus rose again from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he brings our humanity before the throne of God, and where he will continue to be our advocate and our intercessor forever. Because Jesus became as one of us, he can understand and make our needs known. And we, his believers and the followers of his way, will be given power to become more than we are or ever hope to be. And boy, I can tell you that is true. I mean, look at me. I'm a woman priest. How did that happen? You know, I mean, I grew up in a church that didn't have women priests, for heaven's sakes. Never thought in my wildest dreams that would ever happen. God can do amazing, amazing things when we open ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Echoing in that very human question that the disciples asked Jesus on the day of his ascension, we hear our own questions. "Lord, now will you give me what I want?" That is, I think, how many of us approach our faith. The bottom line for us is the expectation that somehow, through our participation in this enterprise called Christianity, we may get what we want. We feel dissatisfied because we don't feel we're getting what we want, and I think that's what causes a lot of church hopping today. But what I really think is happening is just what happened to the disciples. They wanted Jesus to fulfill their expectations. They knew what they wanted, but Jesus knew what they needed. And what they really needed was not what they wanted. It was not until they became obedient, gathered together in community, prayed and waited, that the light dawned upon them and life became full beyond their wildest imaginations. It was not until they prayed and waited, trusting in Jesus's agenda instead of their own, that they received unbelievable power. Through that power, they were transformed from the dim-witted cowards they were at the time of the crucifixion into messengers powerful enough to make others believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and to carry that good news forward into all the world and across the centuries. They became co-creators with Christ of a new kind of kingdom, one of love and not power. Through the resurrection and the ascension, we have a powerful friend in Jesus, one who feels what we feel and knows our innermost need. Think not thou canst sigh a sigh, and thy maker is not by. Think not thou canst weep a tear, and thy maker is not near. So pray and wait expectantly, and you will receive his power with that joy that may be in you, and your joy may be complete. This is such a gift that I don't know why we're not clapping our hands and dancing up and down the aisles. Sometimes I've heard Episcopalians referred to as the frozen chosen. This morning, let's throw off that cloak of frozenness and shout, "Thank you, Jesus!" Oh, come on, hurry, humor me. Come on. All right. Great, I love it. You did well. Amen.